So much of what we read in the Bible ties into the book of Genesis. If we study and know the book of Genesis, that's going to provide the foundation that will enable us to understand so many of the other events that are recorded in the Bible, promises that God makes, and what he has fulfilled and all that he's brought forth in the New Testament through his son Jesus Christ. It's a book that we need to know and understand and well. Tonight we want to look at one of those or an aspect of the book of Genesis that very much ties into who we are as children of God today, and that is in relation to the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob going back to when he first made them in the book of Genesis to those that were the fathers of the nation of Israel, that physical nation, but then, of course, became the fathers of that nation, that is that spiritual nation that was foreshadowed by the physical one, and that being his church that we are today. And so for that, from that standpoint, we are all children of Abraham by faith. We can't be children of God and not be spiritually also children of Abraham by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And so we have so many things that we need to understand about that to know who we're supposed to be and what we are supposed to follow as children of God, children of Abraham, disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, where we first read about God's promise to Abram, as he was known at this time. And it's at the end of chapter 11 that he, in that chapter, giving the genealogy that takes place after the flood. In Genesis chapter 5, we have details of the genealogy from Adam to Noah, and then to Noah's son. So that takes from the creation to the flood. Then we have the events of the flood recorded in chapter 6 through 9. Chapter 10 then tells us about Babel and about the confusion of the languages and explains much about what we see on earth today in that respect. And so we have the different nations, the different languages that have those roots going back to Noah's children, because every one of us are descendants not just of Adam, but we all go back to Noah. So it's important to understand those things. But then chapter 11, he gives the genealogy starting with Noah and his sons. And then he traces that and gets down to the end of chapter 11, where he tells us about that family that Abram and Lot belong to. So that's important in setting the stage for the events that come starting in chapter 12. And so in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 9, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thee thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then verse 4 says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south." So there is the beginning of what we read about Abram and who he was as far as the kind of person that he was. And God recognized the heart that Abram had and wanted him physically removed from his family far away and brought him into this land of Canaan that he promised to give to him. We see three major promises that he made to Abram there in Genesis chapter 12. The first one being the making of him, of his seed, a great nation. So he was going to multiply, give him many descendants that would become an actual nation. And then in addition to the multiplying of his descendants to be a nation, well, that nation would have to have a home, and that was going to be that land of Canaan where God had called Abram to go and to live after separating himself from his family and the land that he came from. Number three, or I guess it's actually number two in the sequence there, but number three chronologically, as they were fulfilled, was the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by his seed. Now we're told in the New Testament, looking at the last verses of the book of Acts chapter 3, and also we see a great point made about it in Galatians chapter 3, that was a promise of to Abram when it said to his seed singular, that was a promise of the sending of Jesus Christ, God's Son, through Abraham. And so at the end of Acts chapter 3, we see the words of Peter and John here in verses 25 and 26. He says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So there he states plainly that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that particular promise that God made to Abraham, that he would bless all the nations of the earth by his seed, singular, that is, his Son. And how would Christ be a blessing to all nations? Well, not just to Abraham's physical descendants, but all nations of the earth, Jews and Gentiles, because God sent him for all to be the one by through whom all would have the hope of eternal salvation, but that would come by men being turned away from their iniquity. So that's the very work that Christ came to do. And as we mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, he brings up this scripture again and makes it clear that the fulfillment of that was through Christ, God's Son. In verse 16 of Galatians 3, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So very plainly he tells us the fulfillment of that great promise concerned to Abraham, that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed, was the sending of his Son Jesus Christ. Well, what is the opening statement of the New Testament? Matthew 1:1. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." I mean, there's a reason why that is the opening declaration in the New Testament, telling us who Christ was, the fact that he was descended from Abraham, because that's what God had promised to him. And so that one, his son Jesus Christ, would have to come through Abraham. And so that's why he goes back to that. And also, of course, he would have to be the heir to David's throne that was going to be an eternal throne, as he is sitting upon that throne today, ruling over his spiritual kingdom, his church. He's the head of the church. He's the king of the kingdom. And so he had to be the son of David and the rightful heir to his throne. And so that's the point of the genealogy in Matthew 1, tracing Jesus' lineage from Abraham through David to all the way down to Joseph. So that, again, ties back to Genesis and why we're studying this, because without that, if all it was a promise that he was going to give Abraham a lot of descendants and make a nation out of them, and that they would dwell in the land of Canaan, he was going to give them that land for a while, and then eventually that was all going to come to an end and that's it, then how would that really relate to us? Other than the fact that Abraham is an excellent example, but beyond that, it's much more important than that, because not only is Abraham an excellent example, but he's actually our spiritual father in the sense of being the father of all those who have faith in God, as that was demonstrated there in Genesis 12 when God called him away from his family to go to that land of Canaan to get away from all of his relatives there And there was a reason for that. We learn about Abraham's, the background of his family. This is brought up in Joshua chapter 24 when it says in verse 3, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." And the reason why it says in verse 2 that he says, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor." Nahor was Lot's father, and that was Abraham's. Nahor was Abraham's brother. So Terah was the father of Abraham and the grandfather of Lot, and that's why he mentions both of them there. And it says, "And they served other gods," speaking about Terah and Nahor. So why was it that God told Abraham to leave all of his family? It's because they were idol worshipers. Was that where God wanted his servant Abraham to be? Well, obviously, Abram, as he was known at the time, was one who was seeking the Lord and was not going to worship idols. And so God separated him, got him away from that family of idol worshipers, and brought him to a land where he and Lot, who was also righteous, would serve the Lord. And when God told him to do that, he obeyed. 75 years old, and he leaves the land that was his home and his family to go to a place he'd never been because God told him to do it. And so he did that by faith, obeying his God and what God told him to do there. But there was a reason why God got him away from his family at that time. And so he wanted Abraham to be in that land where he was going to be away from the influence of idol worshipers there, and he was going to bring up his family in righteousness. God was going to make a nation of them that was going to serve him. In Genesis chapter 15, we see the promises repeated to Abraham there. In verse 1 of Genesis 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So he made that promise again, and Abram believed that promise of God. Now that later on in this chapter, it tells us that in verse 12, that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Well, he's been given a lot of good news and these promises. He's going to have this nation made of his descendants that were going to proceed from him, physically be his descendants. And not only that, they were going to inherit the land of Canaan, and he was going to bless all the nations of the earth through his seed, that descendant, that one who was going to be God's son, Jesus Christ. Well, in the midst of all of that, those great and precious promises he made to Abraham, there were going to be some things that were going to be very difficult for his family, his descendants, that nation. And so it says there that horror of great darkness fell upon him that night. In verse 13, God said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." And so there was going to be that aspect of it too. That period of time as his family was growing in number, that wasn't going to be happening. Their growth in number was not going to occur in the land of Canaan. Well, it would begin there when it got up to the number 70. But that's when they went down into Egypt at the time of famine. Joseph was already there, and he tells us about that. Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, had been sold by his brothers into slavery and ended up down in Egypt and became the ruler of all Egypt, next only to Pharaoh. And he had prepared, based upon God's revelation to him, as he was a prophet of God, and they were prepared for the famine, and so his family ended up coming down there to Egypt where there was food. Well, and there they remained, as God had promised and foretold to Abraham that his descendants were going to sojourn in a strange land. And that land, of course, was Egypt. And then only after that, after 400 years, and it was going to be 400 years of affliction. And why did the affliction come in? Well, some of that, we didn't read all of that beginning of Joshua 24. We just read a couple of verses there that let us know about the idolatry that was in Abraham's family when he told him to leave that, and Abraham did. But also the beginning of Joshua 24 mentions those Israelites in the land of Egypt and how they fell into idol worship there. And consequently, they received punishment from God. So there was an affliction there as punishment for forsaking the Lord and worshiping idols. But in the end, God delivered them from Egypt and from their bondage that they were in there. And they did come out with great substance, as God had foretold that they would. And then they were given the land of Canaan. But why did God have to keep them out of Canaan for 400 years? Well, for them to occupy the land of Canaan, it was going to have to be emptied of its inhabitants, the ones who already dwelt there, those Canaanite nations, those Amorite nations that were there, particularly those seven nations that God named and told them to utterly destroy all of them. Well, for God to give a commandment to them like that and for them to be worthy of being utterly destroyed and removed from the land, those Canaanite nations, they had to be worthy of that punishment from God. And so God said that when their wickedness was full is when he was going to fulfill that. Well, were they righteous at this point in time when God was speaking to Abraham? No, those people were not. But their wickedness had not yet become full. And so there was, and I couldn't tell you, if you asked me what percentage of wickedness is in our nation at this point, well, I don't know what full is. I know it's more full than it used to be, and it's not heading in the right direction there. I think we all can recognize that, but I don't know exactly where that mark is reached when the wickedness is full, but I don't have to know that. That's up to God, and he can see and know that and knows that. But he did with the Amorites, too, and when that point was reached, then he pronounced that judgment on them. And that's when he brought his people into the land of Canaan, those descendants of Abraham. Those promises were made there to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 15. And we see it also again repeated in Genesis chapter 17. At the time that Abraham was 99 years old, Genesis chapter 17, let's read 1 through 8. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that's what he promised to him again on this occasion when he was 99 years old. So at this point now, 24 years have passed since chapter 12 when God first made that promise. And so he was going to fulfill that promise through his child that would be his own child, that would be Isaac. And so in verse 15, God said to Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Well, and then he said, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Well, that was the son that Abraham had at that point that was of Hagar, that was Sarah's handmaid. But that was not the one that God had chosen to fulfill those promises through. That was Sarah's solution to what she viewed as the problem, that she was barren, and the only way that she thought that her husband would be able to have children. But that's not what God had in mind. And so, verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So there was a promise that next year, when Abraham was 100 years old, that he was going to have this son by his wife, his 90-year-old wife. She was going to bear a son to them both. And that would be, he would be named Isaac. That was the one God chose to fulfill those promises through. In chapter 22, and this was after Isaac was born, and so he was Abraham's child at this time. And in Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, and that's the word test. He didn't tempt him with evil. God did not try to get Abraham to do something evil here. God gave him a test. The devil was trying to get him to do evil and not obey the Lord. God was encouraging Abraham to believe in him and to obey the commandment that he gave him, a very difficult commandment that would be a great test to him. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So after all of that, and he gives him the son, and then he tells him to offer that son as a burnt offering. What does Abraham say? Well, no way. Because he said, this is my son. There's no way I'm going to kill my own son. And furthermore, all those promises you made to me, if he's dead, then that can't be fulfilled. No, he does not question any of that. When God tells him to do something, because he is Abraham and believes God in whatever he tells him and obeys everything that God says, when he told him that, and it's difficult for me to imagine something that would be more difficult to be commanded to do than that one, but he did it. And he took his son, and he was in the process, had him upon that old altar, and he was about to kill him. And God had his angel call out of heaven in verse 11, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Did he know then that Abraham was going to obey him fully in everything? When he was willing to do that, he knew. And so then Abraham lifted up his eyes in verse 13, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and said, To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He repeats all three of the promises that he made in chapter 12. Well, Abraham was obeying God's voice back there in chapter 12 when he was 75 years old, and he told him to leave his land, and leave his family and his home, and to go to that land that he commanded him, which was the land of Canaan. We saw it again in chapter 15 when God made that promise that he was going to bear a son as old as he was at that time. And he believed God, and God counted it him for righteousness. And then then we see in chapter 22 when God commands him to offer up his that son Isaac that he promised him, that when he obeys him, that God repeats those promises again. And that was the basis there, that God made those promises to him. He said, because you've obeyed my voice. It's because of the obedient faith that Abraham had that God made all those promises to him. And it was going to be fulfilled through his son Isaac. Now later in chapter 26, Genesis chapter 26, we see those same promises repeated to Abraham's son Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, 1 through 5. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him, unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyest my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Verse 6 says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So what is Isaac doing? He's obeying the Lord just like his father did, and the same three promises are made to Isaac there. Now, of course, later, Isaac bore twin sons, or his wife Rebekah did, but they had twin sons, Jacob and Esau, Esau being the firstborn. But of those two sons, just like Abraham had Ishmael and then Isaac, but God chose Isaac to be the one by whom he was going to fulfill all of those promises, not the wild man Ishmael that was not the son of Sarah. And then when Isaac has twin sons, Esau and Jacob, God chooses Jacob. And they didn't have the same hearts. But Jacob was the one that he promised to fulfill those things through. He made the same promises to Jacob in Genesis chapter 35. If we can turn there to Genesis chapter 35, we want to read verses 9 through 15. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So there the promises are repeated to Jacob. So it went Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all three of them were obedient to God. And this is brought up in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, when he's giving us this great cloud of witnesses, as he calls it in the beginning of chapter 12, summarizing all that he is taught or revealed in chapter 11. He starts chapter 11, this subject being about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now what book and what chapter does that go back to? That goes back to Genesis 1. So when he's teaching here in the book of Hebrews, he goes right back to the very beginning. And it's by faith which comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. We hear those words in Genesis that tell us about the creation of the world and all things made by God and how it was so. And by faith, from those words that we hear, we believe that. So then in verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So he's going there back to Genesis chapter 4 and what happened with Abel. Then he brings up Enoch that we read about in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5 here of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to believe in God, otherwise we can't please Him. We cannot be saved without faith. And He's giving these great examples of faith here. He mentions Noah in verse 7. But then we get to verse 8, and who does He tell us about? These fathers by whom He made those promises. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. These ones are the ones He mentions starting in verse 8 here in Hebrews 11. Let's read about them and what He says of their faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then it goes on to tell about Joseph and Moses and beyond. But he's telling us about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and who they were, the faith that they had in God. They didn't love this world. This was not their home. They were looking for that heavenly country. They believed in their God and they obeyed their God and served Him all of their days. And so they're part of this great cloud of witnesses. He mentions what was in the mind of Abraham when he offered his son, told him to offer his son Isaac. In his mind, Abraham was thinking, well, if God is telling me to kill my own son, He's going to raise him from the dead and then fulfill His promises. Look at the faith he had. He believed without any doubt whatsoever when God said He was going to do something, He was going to do it. And so when God commanded him to do something, he did it. He obeyed. And what is all of this for? When we go to Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 through 1 and 2, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that great cloud, I mean, there's more of those verses in Genesis 11 are tell us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah than of any of the others. And so we can see how important they are as being this great cloud of witnesses to encourage us to do what? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have the encouragement of those examples of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their faith and their obedience to God to encourage us to lay aside, he says, every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, so we can run with patience that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus and running our race as His disciples. And we have the encouragement of the fathers that He tells us about for us to do that. So we need to know their examples, and it's for our good, and it's necessary. In Hebrews chapter 5, we see that promise of eternal salvation that He makes there through Christ. It says in verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And that's why He gives that whole chapter 11, of those examples of those who by faith obeyed God. Because it's only if we believe and obey Him that we will have eternal salvation. But that is what comes through Jesus Christ. And that's how we and all nations of the earth are blessed, through that seed of Abraham. And we close in Galatians chapter 3, in starting in verse 26. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we have that promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, which is the fulfillment of the promise that he first made to Abraham. And so we become children of God and, in that sense, also children of Abraham when we are children of God. But that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. We also see here it's not by faith only. It has to be an obedient faith like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and those others had. We have to believe in Christ. We have to obey his gospel. That includes being baptized into Christ there in order to be a child of God and to put on Christ. So this evening we're encouraging you, if that is your need tonight, to do so. Won't you believe God like Abraham did, like Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all those others on that great cloud of witnesses? Won't you follow in the steps of them and their faith and obedience and obey God too, so that you can inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ, that seed of Abraham, and receive those blessings that he intends for all nations of the earth? Well, won't you tonight then believe in him and be baptized into him to put him on, to have your name written in heaven, to have your sins washed away, and hope of eternal life? If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we're encouraging you to do that now, to be baptized into Christ. If you are a Christian, if you've not been obeying him as you should, come back to him. This is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord before it's too late. And so we're encouraging anyone that is here tonight to come forward if you have one of those needs. Please do so now while we stand together and sing.